But tonight, we are continuing our study of what we believe through our statement of faith. Let's pray together, and then we'll jump right in. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again tonight to conclude this Lord's Day as we began it, with corporate worship and the study of your word and the singing of your praises. Father, we pray that as we look at your word tonight and what it teaches about the Lord's Day, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand it so that we might be more devoted followers of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to the topic and to the doctrine of the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is just another biblical term used to describe Sundays and worship. And so what we're going to do is, as usual, we're going to read through. This is a briefer statement here. We're going to read through this in unison together. And then we're going to break it down and look at the different Bible verses that teach about the subject of the Lord's Day, okay? So follow along with me and read along with me as I begin. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a topic maybe that you haven't heard talk on that much. It's not something that's really extensively touched on in Scripture, but we are going to look at the passages tonight that do teach on this subject. So the first thing that we're going to see as we look at our statement and the Scripture passages that support it is just the idea that there is a Lord's Day. The idea of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, the phrase the Lord's Day, only actually occurs in one place. Well, you know what? If it occurs once in the Bible, it's in the Bible, right? So the Lord's Day. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 on the screens, and 11. John, he's beginning his vision, his revelation that God gives him. And he says in verses 10 through 11, right before he's about to launch into the vision and to the letters to the churches, he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches." So just that first sentence there is very important for our purposes tonight. He says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, John knew which day he was talking about, right? There was a specific day to which he was referring. So at this point, with this one verse, we might be able to guess that it was Sunday, but we might not know for sure. It takes looking at the rest of Scripture with this day in mind to really figure out what John was talking about. Now, I'm going to do something that we don't normally do, but the next slide you're going to see are not Bible verses. Instead, what we're going to see here are a few early second century texts, okay? In other words, these are not Bible verses, but these are Christians that lived. Ignatius, for instance, under number two there, Ignatius lived during the time of the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And what we're going to see is that there are several cases, I'm just going to name three, where early Christians who lived around the time of the Apostle John or right after it referred to Sunday as the Lord's Day. And what we're not doing here is saying, therefore, this is what the Scriptures teach. What we are doing here is saying the early Christians had a phrase called the Lord's Day. We know the Apostle John used it in Revelation 1:10, and now we're going to see some people that would have come right at the time of John's life or right after that use it in the same way. So notice, the Didache is a treatise that is written for catechetical reasons. In other words, this is a catechism that was taught to the church. For instance, if they had a new members class or something, they would teach what was in the Didache as a way of saying, hey, here's what we believe about stuff. And in Didache 14:1, the author there refers to the Lord's Day and says, on the Lord's own day. This is the same kind of phrase that John uses in Revelation 1:10. Then there's a pastor named Ignatius who was alive during the time of John. The book of Revelation was more than likely written by John in 90, right about at the end of the first century. This man lived in the same time period, no doubt would have, and actually is thought to have been a disciple of John. But notice what he writes to his letter to the church in Magnesia. He says, "No longer are we sabbatizing," in other words, like the Jews who met on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday, "no longer are we sabbatizing, but living according to the Lord's day, on which also our life arose through him and through his death." And what day do you think the resurrection there language would have been talking about? It would have been talking about Sunday. And so Ignatius, who lived around the time of John and was a disciple of John, writes and talks about how they no longer, as Christians, worship on the Sabbath or Saturday. Instead, they worship on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday. Now go to the final one there. The Gospel of Peter is not a biblical gospel. It's another account given by a Christian of the things that Jesus did on earth. And it's interesting when you look at chapter 35 and 40 of this, where most of our gospels in the Bible talk about, and we're going to look at them in a second, talk about how Mary and some of the other ladies went down on the first day of the week to look at the empty tomb. Well, in those places on the Gospel of Peter, he replaces the phrase the first day of the week, which is obviously Sunday, with the phrase the Lord's Day. Why? Because Christians at the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century recognized that Sunday was the Lord's Day. So this was something that was very common in John's own day and right after him, that they would refer to Sunday as the Lord's Day. All right, go to the next slide there. The next thing that we see there is Acts 20, verse 7. So we've seen that John refers to the Lord's Day. We've seen that what he meant by this, given some other things that were written around the time of his life, was that it was a reference to Sunday. Now notice what Acts 20, verse 7 says. It refers to the first day of the week as well as the day of worship. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Now that phrase break bread didn't mean they were having a potluck necessarily. What it meant was they were observing the Lord's Supper. So for instance, the same identical phrase appears in Acts 2, verses 42 and following, where it says of the early church and their worship and life together that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, number one, and secondly, to the breaking of bread and then to some other things. And the breaking of bread there is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And so on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, they were observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week as part of their worship. Paul talked with the people there, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, I know I didn't have to put that last part of the verse in there, but I wanted to, just to say, you thought I preached a long time. Paul preached until midnight. And actually, the rest of this story is that there was a guy named Eutychus sitting in a windowsill, and he preached so long that he fell asleep, fell out of the window, died, and Paul resuscitated him. So I'll stop when I see people start to fall out in the aisles. All right, so they met. Here's the point. They were meeting. It seems like this was a regular thing. I mean, they were meeting to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. When? On the first day of the week, which John refers to in Revelation 1:10 and others as the Lord's Day. This was, in other words, we're getting the picture that this was the common practice of the early church and of the biblical church. Now go to the next slide there. You'll see 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2. They took up an offering on the Lord's Day. Notice what Paul says. This particular offering was one for missions. So notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2. Paul writes, now concerning the collection for the saints, there were some issues going on with the church in Jerusalem that were under some persecution and in some need. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, that's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day. We already know that they were gathering frequently to break bread on that day, observing the Lord's Supper. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So they were taking up an offering to help meet some ministerial needs. Now go to the next thing there. So that is just the idea of the Lord's Day. We just want to establish by looking through the Scriptures that there was this concept that Christians in the early church met on the first day of the week, called the Lord's Day, for corporate worship. Now, no doubt, they were in and out of each other's homes frequently. They had relationships beyond the Lord's Day and beyond the first day of the week. But this was crucial. This was an essential part of their worship together. Now, the second thing we see in our statement is the meaning behind the Lord's Day. So we've seen that they met, the early Christians did, in the New Testament times, on Sunday, on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. But why did they pick this day, right? Now notice what our statement says here. It, the Lord's Day, commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And indeed, that's what the Scriptures seem to teach about the Lord's Day and the first day of the week. Notice what Matthew 28, verse 1 says, for instance. This is the verse that I referred to earlier where Mary Magdalene and some others went to go see the empty tomb of Jesus. Well, they didn't know it was empty, but they went to see the tomb of Jesus, and they found out that it was empty. And notice when they did it. It says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Of course, we know the rest of the story, right? They get there, the stone has been rolled away, an angel tells them what has happened, that Jesus has just been raised from the dead. In other words, he was crucified on Good Friday. He arose on Sunday, 3 days later. So he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and they bore witness to that. Now, it's interesting that every gospel, Mark included, Luke and John, all refer to this time when these ladies and others went to see the empty tomb, and all of them refer to the actual day that they went to go do it. They all say that this happened on the first day of the week. So there's this idea that the resurrection of Jesus happened on the first day of the week. And so now we gather as Christians every first day of the week. It's the Lord's day when He, the Lord Himself, rose from the dead triumphant over sin, hell, and death. And that's why we gather when we do. Now go to the next one there in Luke 24. Not only did these ladies and others realize that Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, we actually see a special kind of fellowship and communion going on between Jesus himself after he was raised from the dead in his resurrection body and his disciples as they were gathered. Notice what it says in Luke 24, 33 through 36. If you know Luke 24, you have two men that are walking along the road to Emmaus on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And Jesus comes up alongside them. He evidently had hidden himself, veiled himself from them in some way, form, or fashion. They didn't recognize who he was at first. They begin to talk, and when they get to the end of the road, they invite him to come in. He breaks bread with them, and he leaves, and they realize that it was Jesus. And now notice what it says later on. It says, and they rose that same hour after they realized who it was, and they returned to Jerusalem, where the church was gathered. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So already there is Jesus rose from the dead, and they heard the news, and the first thing they wanted to do on that first Lord's Day was gather together to be around each other. They gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they, the two men, told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. In other words, this day, the reason it was so special for the early church and these first disciples of Jesus was not only, first of all, because Jesus rose on that day, but second of all, Jesus came back in his resurrected body and met with the gathered church on the very first day of the week, on that first Lord's Day, and was helping them understand what was going on. And bringing peace, a message of peace to them. And because they gathered on that day, and because Jesus was raised on that day, the church has continued to gather on that day. Now, the scriptures are pretty clear about several things that must go on in terms of worship on the Lord's Day. Well, I'll tell you what, let me look at one more verse. Go to the next slide in John 20, verse 19. Referring to the same evening where Jesus gathered with the gathered church, John 20, verse 19 says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So Jesus comes in and gathers with the gathered church there. Now the third thing we see in our statement is the kind of worship that's supposed to go on the Lord's Day. So we've established that there is a Lord's Day. We've looked at the meaning behind it. It commemorates the resurrection of Jesus. And now we need to ask, what should we do on the Lord's Day? What kind of worship? Well, our statement summarizes it for us and tells us this. It, the Lord's Day, should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. So there is to be worship. Now, I just want to run through a list of six things that we see throughout the Scriptures that are supposed to happen in corporate worship. We mentioned these a couple of Sundays ago. Go to that slide if you don't mind. There are six prescribed elements of corporate worship in the Scriptures. Notice, first of all, number one, prayer. And we won't turn to all these, but 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Paul says to the church, to Timothy there, that he wants the church, first of all, he urges them to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all men. He wants the church to do that. This is a pastoral epistle. Paul is writing to Timothy to tell the churches how they're to function, how they're to worship together, and how they're to do life together as a body. And one of the things they're to do when they gather together is pray. The second thing that we see in the Scriptures that they must do when the church gathers is that they must read God's Word. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says, until I come, again, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. The public reading of Scripture. There's something powerful about the Word of God being read among the people of God. The third thing we see is in corporate worship, there must be teaching of God's Word. The rest of 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. In other words, the idea is that you read the Scriptures, you teach what it means, and you exhort people to do certain things and apply it to their life on the basis of the Scriptures and of that teaching. The fourth thing that we must do when we gather is the Lord's Supper. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11 extensively, where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. It's a command that we must do it until he comes again. And then fifthly, we must sing. Now, we talked about this a few Sunday mornings, how singing is not a suggestion, it's a command, right? We must sing, even if we can't sing well. We must sing. Why? Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, don't be drunk with wine, but instead speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So we must do that when we gather. And then sixthly, we are commanded to gather together for the purpose of encouragement. The author of Hebrews explicitly says in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some, but instead to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. So when you don't forsake the assembly and you gather together, the purpose, one of the purposes, is that you might encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, a lot of churches do a lot of things when they gather together on the Lord's Day or at other times. But what we must do is we must at least do these things. These are the core, essential things that we must do when we gather. It's okay to do some other, it's okay to have a luncheon on the Lord's Day or something like that. It's okay. But we must make sure that we do these things. Now, so that is worship on the Lord's Day. And the last thing that we'll look at in our study tonight are activities on the Lord's Day. Now, there's been a lot of debate about what you can or cannot do on Sundays. A lot of people get real upset if you tell them that you work on Sunday, right? A lot of people. Now, we're going to address this and see what the Scriptures maybe have to say about this and think through this together. But notice what our statement says. It says, activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, our statement does not come down on a hard and fast line of what you can and cannot do on Sundays like some people might want to do. It leaves it open to what is okay with your conscience. And the reason for that is important to keep in mind. Go to the next slide there. Here's what we need to keep in mind when we think about the Lord's Day. And this might be new to some people. The Lord's Day is not the Christian Sabbath. The Lord's Day is not the Christian version of the Old Testament Sabbath. Okay? In the Old Testament, you were commanded on Sundays not to do any work whatsoever. You were not to do anything. If you did certain things, you could be stoned to death. It was very serious. When you come into the New Testament, there is a clear break between Sabbath observance on Saturdays and the Lord's Day corporate worship of the Christian church on Sundays. Think back to what Ignatius says. We don't sabbatize, he said, like the Jews do. We gather on the Lord's Day to commemorate his resurrection. These are two separate things. Now, there are certain things that Sabbath represented, the kind of rest that we have in the Lord, that are fulfilled in Jesus and can be remembered on Sundays as we gather on the Lord's Day. The Lord has secured our rest, Hebrews 4 says, ultimately through his cross, putting sin to death so that we can be freed from his dominion over us. That's the real rest of the Sabbath that we have in Jesus. But it's important to keep in mind that the command in the Old Testament not to work on Sabbath, which would have been Saturday, is not the command in the New Testament to gather with the church on Sundays. These are two separate things. I go to the next thing there. I read an article this week that was very helpful in thinking about the Lord's Day, and I just want to read this quote to you, okay? It's a little bit wordy, but just follow along on the screen and listen to what this New Testament scholar says. He says, our study of the origins of the Lord's Day, how it came about, has given no hint of properly sabbatical associations. In other words, the Lord's Day is not associated with the Sabbath observance in the Old Testament. For the earliest Christians, it was not a substitute for the Sabbath, nor a day of rest. The earliest Christians didn't necessarily rest on Sundays. nor day of rest, nor related in any way to the fourth commandment, which was the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. The Lord's Day is not related to that. It was simply by the normative custom of the apostolic church. In other words, the early church gathered here. It was their custom. It was the custom, the day on which Christians met to worship. And for us, the use of its title, the Lord's Day, in Revelation 1:10, gives that custom the stamp of canonical authority. Here's what that means. In other words, he's saying, look, as you study the idea of the Lord's Day in the Scriptures and why Christians gathered on Sunday, it has nothing to do with Saturday Sabbath observance in the Old Testament. It's simply the day that was customary for the early church to gather together in worship. So in other words, if you see a guy out or some lady out, I knew a guy once that he was a pastor, and his wife one Sunday afternoon went out and pulled some weeds in her flower bed, and somebody in the church just got irate with them and said, how can you, being a pastor, allow your wife to go work in the flower bed on a Sunday? And I don't know what he said to them, but my response would have been, well, Sunday's not Sabbath. Second of all, we're not under the Old Covenant law in the same way the Old Testament Israelites were, so we don't have to keep the Sabbath anyway. The Sabbath has been kept for us, fulfilled for us in Jesus, Hebrews chapter 4. And so hopefully this can clear up some confusion. So now listen to this, though. It is interesting to note that in the book of Acts, many of the early Christians still observe some of the Jewish festivals and feasts and holidays, including Sabbath. And so, for instance, Peter and John and some others are frequently said in Acts to be going up to the temple at the time of prayer and observing some of these Jewish worship patterns. Only the difference was they saw all these things as fulfilled in Jesus. They weren't Jews now. They were Christians. But Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. So they felt freedom to go and to continue to engage in the kind of Jewish worship practices and Jewish calendar of the Old Testament. And so this brings us to an important point in Romans 14. Verses 5 through 6 here. While it's not required, then, that a Christian keep the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, like the Jews did in the Old Testament, it's also okay for them to do it. Notice what Paul said in Romans 14, 5 through 6. Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That's where our statement picks up on that and says that activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind of why he's doing what he's doing. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So let's say you have a person that says, you know what, I'm just not going to work on Sundays. We need to say to that person, that's fine. You do that, and you do that unto the Lord as an act of worship, and that's fine. But don't try to require everyone else to do it. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So holy days, certain food laws, these can be done as an act of worship to God, but these must not be required as an act of binding someone's conscience and telling them they must do this to be a good Christian. Paul says the same type thing in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. And he actually says the word Sabbath here. Notice what he says in Colossians 2. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance or the fulfillment belongs to Christ. In other words, in Romans 14 and in Colossians 2, what Paul is saying is there's a whole bunch of things that it's fine for Christians to do. We have liberty to do certain things that we might consider acts of worship to the Lord. The error is to take your liberty to do such things as acts of worship and make them binding on the consciences of everyone else. And so what we do need to do now as we step back and think about the Lord's Day is just remember in summary that the Lord's Day was a day from the beginning, from the day that Jesus rose from the dead, that took on a special significance for God's people in the early church. They began to meet on these Sundays as an act of corporate worship, gathering to remember the risen Christ. And so when we come together on Sundays, man, we are coming in 2,000 years of a long line of brothers and sisters of ours in the Lord that have met at the same time in places just like this to give worship to their Savior and to commemorate His resurrection. Today is the Lord's Day. And I think it's appropriate that we began this day, as I prayed earlier, and we'll close this day, as early Christians often did, an act of worship to our God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. And our gathering tonight gives testimony to that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can gather on this Lord's Day. And remember that 2,000 years ago on a Sunday morning, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he now reigns at your right hand. We thank you that in a long line of believers from the scriptural times till now, we can come in succession and gather and worship just as they did of the same risen Christ who still sits at your right hand. And we thank you for the ultimate Lord's Day that is coming one day in the future when we don't know. We thank you that one day the Lord himself will come again just as he went from us. And he will gather his people together. And on that day, the true Lord's Day, we will celebrate not only the resurrection of Jesus, but his second coming and his making of all things new. We look forward to that day, even as we gather on this day. We'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.